2 Kings chapter 20. According to the Word of God, in Psalm 90 and verse 10, the days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, which is 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. You've heard that song, "I'll Fly Away, Oh Glory." That's where it came from. According to the national average, this is a national average, all right? A man lives a normal life. We're about 71 years in America. I was reading an article the other day that 3,000 years ago in Egypt, the average lifespan of a man was 30 years. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? And when you start lying about your age, you usually start bragging about it. I want you to think of that for a minute, amen? Asked a lady the other day. I didn't ask the lady. She told me. She said, "I'm such and such." I said, "You're telling your age?" She said, "Yeah. I'm this old now." And I thought, yeah. Stop lying. Now she's bragging about it. Amen. Isn't that amazing? Now, a man's life, he lives 70, means that he gets to live 870 months. 25,550 days. 36,792,000 minutes, or 2,207,520,000 seconds. So every moment of your life is clicking off. Amen. I heard one man said that every step of a man's life, every step that he takes, it is like the drumbeat to the cemetery. The average man attends 6 months of formal worship, travels 6 years of his life, takes out and turns off his cell phone so it doesn't go off and embarrass the preacher, spends 7.5 years of his life just dressing himself. He takes out 9 years of his life for amusement and play. He works 19 of his years, so my question, and he spends 22 years of his life on earth sleeping. You can tell he wasn't at camp last week. It seems as soon as you touch the wooden cradle, that we're ready to touch the sides of the wooden coffin. Have you ever noticed that funeral homes just don't go out of business? Death is sure. I used to say, you can't take nothing with you when you die. I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse yet. Someone was in North Dakota, and guess what they saw? A U-Haul behind a hearse. Ruined my illustration. Death is sure. And we start to die the moment we are born. Few people in this world ever know what the day may bring, let alone the hour they're dying. I used this the other day, and I'll use it again. The rabbi, an old Jewish rabbi, was in his classroom one day, and he said, "Yes, before you die, make your right with your maker." A teenage boy in the back of the class raised his hand and responded, "But rabbi, how do we know when we die?" "Ah, lad, you just answered the question. You don't know." Today I want you to look at a guy named Hezekiah. What a wonderful man. If I could model my life after a man, I'd model it after Hezekiah. Of course, I want to model my life after Jesus Christ, but it's enjoyable to model our life after a man that lives on this earth and is born with the same way I'm born. Jesus Christ was born of Virgin Mary. So therefore, he did not have sin in his heart. He did not have any sin. He was God-man. And he was the second Adam. God said, I want to show you something, that Adam could have lived a perfect life. But he didn't. He chose not to. Jesus Christ chose to live and do what his Father had him to do. Amen. King Hezekiah was 25 years old when he was crowned king of Israel, king of Judah. Now, let me set the scene here. Israel had split. We had King Saul, and he was the king for 20 years. 2 of the years he served God, 38 years he did not serve God. King David came on the scene. He became king for 40 years. And for the most part, did that what was right with God. He did. He sinned and killed a man, and lied and did a lot of cover up stuff. But God still said he was the apple of his eyes. David knew how to repent. Psalm 51, read it. If you're having some trouble in your life, you ought to read Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is the great repentance psalm. But David, at the end of his life, did that what was right in God's sight. And then he had a son named Solomon, and Solomon also reigned for 40 years. And he was a great king. His first years of being a king, he did that what was right in God. God spoke to him. God came and met him 3 times. I suspect he'd figure out that God is real, amen. God met him 3 times. And yet, he gathered to himself some very, very wicked women, married them. He was married to 300 wives and 700, I've said this so many times, cucumber vines, concubines, that they turned his heart away from God. And by the way, you keep running with the wrong crowd, they'll turn your heart away from God. Yes, it will. Yes, you will. Your heart will be turned. He had a son named Rehoboam, and Rehoboam got around with the wrong boys. And let me tell you, kids, you get around the wrong kids, and they'll turn your heart away from God, and they'll be stronger than you, and you can't get out of it. Amen. And because Rehoboam did not serve God, the country of Israel was split. They went into civil war. There was ten tribes or 10 states that went and separated from the 2 tribes. And we have the northern kingdom, which was the 10 tribes. That's when Ahab was a king and so on. Not one of those kings ever did right with God. Then we have the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom. There's only 2 tribes. Their capital was in Jerusalem. The northern tribe's capital was Samaria. And Hezekiah was one of the kings of Judah. And that's why it's kind of, you read it, you kind of think, wait a minute, what's the deal? How come Israel's this? And well, that's why it is. And they called Judah and Israel. Israel was the 10 tribes. Samaria was their capital. You have Judah, and their capital is Jerusalem. And you only have 2 tribes. He was the next in line spiritually to King David. And do you know that Hezekiah wrote 15 of our Psalms? Wrote 15 of our Psalms. He is a great and wonderful leader. He did great and wonderful things for his country and for his God. Of course, you know the temple was broken into and tore out. He came and repaired the temple. He was probably the richest of all the kings of Israel. Even richer than Solomon. He organized orchestra group and the temple choir. And they sang, and boy, it was a big deal. He appointed Levitical singers and singing choirs. He hosted the greatest Passover celebration since Solomon. He saw the death angel defeat the Assyrians armies that had surrounded Jerusalem. Hezekiah was just a fantastic fellow. He reigned for 29 years, and the children of Israel had great peace during that time after the Assyrians were defeated. Boy, God had just blessed this man. He'd be a guy that you'd want to go see. He'd be the guy that you'd want to be your best friend. He'd be the guy that you'd want to be your president. He'd be the guy that wanted to be your governor. He'd be the guy that you want to be your mayor. He'd be the guy you want to be the county superintendent. You'd want him. You just want this guy because he was brilliant. You know why he's brilliant? Not because of him. Because he had given his heart to the Lord God. By the way, you can do the same thing. You can do the same thing. Number one, he was a great king. You're taking notes? He was a great king. Look at what it says in 2 Kings 18:3. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. He did things right in the sight of God. Boy, don't you like people like that? You know, I get a little jumpy when I see people doing things that are not what God wants them to do. I get jumpy when I see people shaving the curves, and I get jumpy when I see people not telling the truth, and I get people that are not willing to come under the authority that God has given. I really get jumpy about that. I get jumpy when I see boys and girls talk back to their mother or their father. I get real uneasy when I hear people talking about somebody else and that it's none of their business. Amen. It's called gossip. I get real jumpy about it. I get a little scared about that. I don't like that. That gives me the heebie-jeebies, whatever heebie-jeebies mean. My mama said, boy, that gives me the heebie-jeebies. I look at her and say, okay, whatever the heebie-jeebies are, I guess it gives them, amen. I get afraid when people do not want to do what the Bible says. I get afraid when people are unwilling to give a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ and tell them that Jesus saves them. Yesterday we got stopped, you know, our bus, and we're at Wolf Creek, and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, just send me people to talk to, and in the store there, I asked the Lord, I asked the lady, I said, ma'am, do you know Jesus? She said, oh yeah, I know the Lord is my Savior. I asked the other guy, he had no idea, but he didn't want no time for it, amen. Another guy drove up, he was a drunk, and I told him, I said, you better be careful. I said, good night. I said, let me ask you this. Do you know Jesus is your Savior? He said, Jesus is my friend. He said, God is my Savior. And boy, I don't know where he got a hold of some stuff, but he was screwy as, well, he was drunk. But I talked to him. I went over to the neighbor's house, asked him to get a tow, and old grandma, she must have been 90 years old, bless her heart. I said, ma'am, I said, my name is Pastor Shear. I said, I hope you forgive me. I'm a Baptist. And she laughed. I talked to her a while before I left her house. I said, do you know Jesus is saved? Oh, yes. When I was a little girl, I asked Jesus in my heart. So I had a word of prayer before I left. Amen. I was just out doing the thing for Jesus. Amen. Yesterday. You say, well, weren't you ticked off? Yes, I was ticked off. I wanted my bus home. Amen. I'm ticked off. That's the first time I ever had a problem with the bus on a trip. Ever. I kept saying, this is a venture, and God had it. There's a reason for it. I don't understand why. I don't understand. This morning, we have a bus broke down in Wolf Creek. We got a bus up and getting fixed, and our travel box heated up. I don't understand. We didn't have a bus run this morning. Man, God has something good for us, amen. I know. Something's got to be good, amen. Well, Hezekiah, man, he was a great king. He was such a great king. He brought revival to his city and to his country. Look at 2 Kings chapter 18 verse 4. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break the pieces, the brazen serpent that Moses had made. They had taken the thing that God had given them to look and live, and they had made an idol out of it. Oh, here's the guy said, I'll take care of that old snake. I'll grind it to powder, amen. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and call it Nehushtan. Not only was he a great king, but he was also a great warrior. He defeated the Philistines. Notice in chapter 18 and verses 8 through 12, he smote the Philistines even unto Gaza and the border thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced cities. Man, he was a mighty great warrior. Third, he was a great statesman. He's a great statesman, great king, great warrior, great statesman. When the king of Syria, Sennacherib, came up against King Hezekiah tried to make peace. In fact, he paid them tribute so that the people would not have to go to war. I don't want my people to go to war. I want my people to enjoy life. I don't want my little boys and little girls grow up and not know their daddy. I don't want to send my men off to war. So he said, I'll take care of it. I'll pay a tribute. I'll pay taxes to him so that he will not. Yet King Sennacherib of Assyria sent General Rabshakeh to destroy Jerusalem and to take the children of Judah into captivity. By the way, I don't know if I ought to get that way, but by the way, some people just don't understand anything except getting smacked. You think you're going to have diplomacy with people who have been fighting all their life? Well, I'll give you a Tootsie Roll Pop if you won't do this to our people. If you quit blowing people up, maybe we'll send you a fruit basket. Let's pay some tribute to those mass murderers who came in and flew their planes into the Twin Towers. I'll bet they'll really get it. No, they won't get it. All they get is when you cut a guy's head off and kill babies and rape their wives and do terrible things, acts of cowardice and terrorism. Well, maybe we'll just send them a welcome basket. Doesn't work then. Doesn't work today. Hello. Thank God for you military people. God bless you. King Sennacherib, he sent Rabshakeh to destroy Jerusalem, take the children of Judah into captivity. He was a great statesman. He was a great prayer warrior. Well, we ought to learn to pray. Ought to learn to pray. God answers prayer. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. Listen to me now. God answers prayer. Yes, He does. He came to God. Look at 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. You got that in your Bible? 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 14 and 15. And Hezekiah received the letter in the hand of the messenger and read it. And Hezekiah went into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims. Now, for some of you don't understand that the house of God, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And at the Ark of the Covenant, there was two cherubims, two angel-looking figures, golden figures that looked at each other, dipped their heads to each other, and the wings covered them. And what he's saying is, he says, God, You dwell with us. Now I want to show you something here. He said, Thou dwellest between the cherubims. Thou art the God, even Thou alone, and all the kings of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. And what did God do? The Lord answered His prayer at the kingdom once. Again, they had peace. The death angel came, and the death angel slew the Assyrians. They never returned to Israel again. Assyrians were done. Not that it was a great prayer warrior, and boy, wouldn't you love a man to be a great prayer? Wouldn't it be great our president would be a great prayer warrior? But he was a great builder. He made pools and a great conduit that brought water into the city. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 20. And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how that he made a pool and a conduit and brought the water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? Think of it. A magnificent accomplishment, because everything runs down from Jerusalem. You remember the scripture where it says a city set up, talks about Psalm 121, talks about how that let us lift up our eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh our help. Our help cometh from the name of the Lord. Psalm 121, it says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Israel, topographically, you got your low plains, you've got the Mediterranean Sea, and you've got the Jordan River, and you've got the Dead Sea, which is 1,495 feet below sea level. That's pretty deep. But Israel, Jerusalem is a city on a hill. And this song, Psalm 121, was a song that people, it was called the Traveling Psalm. And it would go like this, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Everybody from the north, way up in Galilee, would come to Jerusalem, they were coming up. If you had the people down in Gaza, they were coming up to Jerusalem. If you had the people over in the Jordan River, they were coming up to Jerusalem. If you went way down, about, I don't know how many miles, not very far, you got the Dead Sea, everything, and in Gedi, you're coming up. Somehow, this king engineered a conduit that would bring water into the city of Jerusalem. That's without pumps. The water flowed into Jerusalem. He's a great builder. Jerusalem is one of the highest points of Israel. You talk about an engineering feat. He did it. Incredible. Chances are you may probably never get to Jerusalem, but some people get to go there, and you get to go to what they call Hezekiah's tunnels. And pretty amazing underneath the city of Jerusalem, how that he built all this stuff. Why was it important to have water into Jerusalem? Well, if you get besieged, you always need something to drink, right? Oh, here's another one. He was a great prophet. Isaiah, the son of Amos, the great prophet Isaiah, he had a great prophet, and Isaiah comes to him, and he says, you're going to die. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not what I want to hear somebody say. I want to hear somebody say, hey, you're going to live. You went to the doctor, and you're feeling poorly, and the doctor says, well, this is what it is. It's not bad. Just give you a little bit of this, and you take it, and you'll be okay. Before you know it, vinegar is back in you, amen? You're running around, kicking your heels, got a twinkle in your eye again, got a smile on your face. And man, life is good. But if you come to the doctor's office and said, doesn't look good. You've probably heard me talk about my cousin Dwayne. My cousin Dwayne was taken to the hospital last week, and they said, we can't do any more for you. You're full of tumors. And you might as well go home. That's not what Dwayne wanted to hear, I'm sure. That's not what his family wanted to hear. Isaiah, King Hezekiah, had a great prophet. And he came. And he tells him, you're going to die. And he says, God told me to tell you to set your house in order. You might think that this man was invincible. He was a great king. He was a great builder. He was a great prayer warrior. He was a great statesman. He was a great warrior. He was invincible, it seemed like. He had riches. He was famous.
He had the power of God upon him, and he had a man of God that was with him. He had a great preacher. But I want you to listen to me very carefully. No matter who you are, or what you do, or what you have, one day death will come to you as it will come to all of us. It's a sobering thought. Very sobering thought. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 states, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." Solomon wrote, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let your heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." Ecclesiastes 12:14, "For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." May I say this? Set thy house in order. Come today and get down here on the altar and ask God to forgive your sins. Take care of that. Good night. Why would you want to take it to heaven with you? Get it over with. Ask God to forgive you. Amen. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God." Romans 14:12, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Psalm 90:10, as I read before, "The days of your years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years. Yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." I heard a preacher preaching the other day, and he said, according to my Bible, he said, "Man, I live on the corner of sorrow and troubles. And it seemed like they're always pulling in and stopping in to see me." Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Amen. My daddy used to say, when he was a little older, he said, "Well, I cheated the old Grim Reaper another year, but," he said, "I'll tell you one thing, one of these days, I'm going to be like the Bible said, naked you come into this world, naked you leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I read of a man who stood to speak at a funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted the first came the date of her birth, and spoke the following dates with tears. But he said what matters most of all was the dash between those years. For the dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth, and now only those that love her know what that little time is worth. The car, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about those long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that is just still to be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider that true and real, and always try to understand the way the others feel, and be less quick to anger, and show appreciation more, and to love people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special death might only last a while. So when your eulogy begins to read, with your life's action to rehearse and rehash, would you be proud to be anything they say about how you spent your dash? There is coming a day that we will stand before a holy God. It may be today. Maybe tomorrow. You may never get to your next birthday or your next wedding anniversary. Or your next party. Or your next trip. We don't know, do we? So it's best that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Because the Bible said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Isn't that great? God promises to save you if you only ask Him to come to your heart. Do you know Jesus today? Do you know Him? Or has Satan blinded your eyes and said, you can't know that. God does not mean that you're going to die and go to hell. God does not mean you're going to die. He kind of messed up Eve on that one, didn't he? And she listened to him. Eve is not alive today. She is dead. And she's waiting for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I hope today that Jesus loves you. And I hope today that God will speak to your hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for caring for us and supplying our needs and answering our prayers. And I pray today that there'd be anyone here today, not sure they're saved, that they would invite you to be their Savior. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here today and say, preacher, I don't know if I'm on my way to heaven or not. Well, you need to set your house in order. You need to set your house in order. You need to come before a holy God and say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I believe you died on the cross and rose on the third day. Come into my heart and save me right now. You need to do that. I pray that you will. Right there where you're sitting, why don't you just say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of all my sins. I believe you died on the cross and rose on the third day. Come into my heart and save me right now. You're here today and say, preacher, I did that. Would you lift your hand? Let me thank God for you. God bless you and God bless you. Wonderful. There's coming a day. There's coming a day that God is going to take us home. And I'm telling you, whether you're ready or not, God gave Hezekiah some warning. And by the way, you're in church today, and God gave me the words to tell you to warn you. I pray to God that today would be that day that you'd ask Jesus in your heart, or if you've already had it. Boy, I'd like to show you in the Bible what the Bible says. Now listen to me very carefully. You're here today, and you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to step out of that seat, walk down this aisle. People get out of your way, I promise you that, to say, excuse me. They'll get out of your way. Meet me up front. Let me show you what the Bible says that Jesus Christ will do for you by inviting Him to be your Savior. Let's all stand. Everyone standing, you're here today and you say, preacher, today I invite Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I want you to step out of that seat, walk down his aisle. Let me show you from the Bible how you know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Come right now. Let me show you in the Bible. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know Jesus as your Savior? Oh my! I'm on my way to heaven. I'll never die. I'll never go to hell. I'll go to heaven and live forever. Why don't you come right now? Today you pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior. Will you come? Let me be a blessing to you and a help to you. I'll tell you what, I was 14 years old. I was sitting clear in the back of a church. There were 2,000 teenagers there. 2,000! You know what was worse than that? My mother was sitting next to me. She thought I was saved. She thought I was on my way to heaven, and I wasn't. I was a lost sinner. I don't know how I did it, but I got through 14 years of church without coming to Jesus Christ. I'd heard some of the greatest preachers in America. Boy, I'll tell you what, I invited Jesus to be my Savior. You hear Dane and say, "Preacher, I've been saved, but I haven't followed in believers' baptism. Why don't you come at this time? Why don't you come?" Well, it's a great thing to serve God. Maybe you're here today and say, "You know, my life is not the way it should be. Boy, I need to get that thing taken care of." Why don't you come right now? Why don't you come? Today you raised your hand and said, "Preacher, today I ask Jesus in my heart." Now, let me tell you this. If you ask Jesus in your heart, He came in your heart. And He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, you confess before man, I'll confess you before the Heavenly Father. You raised your hand. You confessed that you asked Jesus in your heart. But the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to know what you've done. And I'd sure like to show you in the Bible. Why don't you step out of the seat and come? Let me show you in the Bible what the Bible says about being saved. You're here today and say, "Preacher, I need to be saved." Why don't you come? You're here today and say, "Preacher, I've been saved, but I haven't followed Lord and believers' baptism." Why don't you come? You're here today and say, "Preacher, we want to become members of the church. This is where we want to serve God at. Why don't you come at this time?" It's great to have a church be called your home. I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing. Now, Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for these who have made decisions today. Thank you for these that have prayed and invited you to be their Savior. Lord God, I pray you they would seek us out, that we could show you them in the Bible what the Bible says about salvation and the responsibilities after we're saved. And Lord, I pray for those that are going to be baptized today. Pray you'd bless them, Lord. Thank you for the answer to prayer in that. And Lord, I pray you just bless. Thank you for what you've given to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to have a baptism. Psalm book, page is number 107. Page 107, we'll sing that. And they'll be getting ready up here and we'll have baptism. Amen. Page 107, so little time, the harvest will be over. Lord, our work, Jesus, Lord of the harvest, love and today we reap or mend our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear one from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. Amen.
All right, this is Cassandra Maloney. And Cassandra, have you trusted Christ as your Savior?
I have.
Upon that public profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Bearing the likeness of his death, raise the likeness of his death. God bless you. We have done as the Lord has commanded, yet there's still much more.
Sandra, I think about a year and a half, asked Jesus to be her Savior, sitting right about the third seat back. She got saved. Now they sit way in the back now, but anyway. And got saved, and I've been praying. Last night I prayed for her. And little old man, she'd come bebopping up here, and I thought, "Hey, how are you? I'm going to get baptized." Amen. Thank the Lord. Let's stand to be dismissed. Man, I'm letting you out 5 minutes early. What is wrong with me? Huh? Do I have a fever? No.
I don't have a fever.
Just so nice and quiet here. I just, you know, keep it that way, man. Set your house in order. Some of you men need to go home and write a letter to your wife that if you do go, she's got a letter for you, from you. Or some of you ladies ought to write a letter Some of y'all write a letter to your children. We have no idea what tomorrow brings. Some of you ought to get rid of some stuff at home that you would not want your children to find, because they're going to go through your stuff. They will go through your stuff. Some are looking for money, but they ain't going to find that, amen? On my counter it says, don't waste your time. I spent it all, amen? I gave it all away. But you ought to set your house in order. You ought to be thinking about things. Some of you that have never told your husband or told your wife or told your mom or daddy or told your children that you know Jesus is your Savior. Do you know how hard it is to preach a funeral for you? And not being able to say, like I did last week, hey, this man knew the Lord. It's nice if you know that. I was preaching. I'm going to get my 5 minutes, aren't I? I was preaching at a little church in Delaware, Minnesota. And this lady came in one day in prayer meeting and said, she says, I don't think my husband Claude is saved. And I said, what do you mean you don't know? I said, they're married about 40-some years. I figure after you're married a few years, you kind of know each other a little bit. And I said, what do you mean you don't know your husband? I don't think he's been saved. And I said, why don't you ask him? Well, I'm scared. Scared to ask your husband he's going to heaven or not? This is how you do it. You say, honey, I just got to make sure. Am I going to see you in heaven? That'll turn his heart, man. That'll turn his heart. Yeah, a terrible thing. A child, you leave your child, you die, and your child stays there and says, man, I don't know if my daddy or my mama's in heaven or hell. I don't know that. That's a terrible thing to leave him in there. Man. Tell them about you got saved. One day I was out fishing, old Cloyd. It was at night. We were fishing crappies with poppers. I don't know if you know, with a fly rod. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. And I got over close to him, and he was tying a fly for me, because I'm not sure how to use one of those stupid things that you beat the water with. I don't know what's wrong with you guys. But anyway, and I said, hey, Claude, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, are you saved? I said, if you die today, you go to... He said, sure. I said, well, when you get saved? He said, I was 12 years old, and I asked Jesus to be my Savior. But he said, that cotton picking wife of mine, she's not a very good Christian. And I'm kind of embarrassed of her. I said, is that why you don't go to church? He said, yep. I said, buddy, you need to go to church. Okay. He said, I think I need to get baptized too. And I baptized him in the same lake we were fishing crappies in. Amen. And he just went like this. And finally it got to her that she needed to straighten up. And so anyway, don't miss out on the great thing of telling people about Jesus. Let's see. Okay, 2 minutes. Father, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for Cassandra today getting baptized. God bless her. May her life shoot forth like a rocket to serve you. Lord, now bless this service. Thank you for these that trusted you as their Savior. Didn't come forward, but they asked you in your heart. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you that your word returns not void. Please give us a great day today. And then, Lord, bring us back tonight at 6 o'clock to hear the Haspens from Africa. Lord, what a great opportunity, Lord, our children get to hear about missionaries in Africa. Lord, it's really where some of it started, the missionaries program started because of Africa, the dark continent. Lord, help us, Lord, to be back tonight. God, keep us safe. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, you're dismissed.